Our reading is 2 Samuel chapter 7. That can be found on page 310 on your church Bibles. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But the night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling place. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I'll make you your name great, like the names of the greatest man on earth. And I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people, Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of these entire revelations. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Whom am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this was not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations of their gods and before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You established your people Israel as your very own forever, and your rod have become your God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servants and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, have you revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you,' so your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you? Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, and that it may continue forever in your sight for you. Sovereign Lord, have spoken with your blessings in the house of the servant. We'll be blessed forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rose. And thanks be to God indeed. Amazing words. Amazing God. Amazing grace. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you that as we come into your presence, as we look at who you are and what you've done and what you say, please speak to us now. Father, we pray that you would change us. Please thrill us, Lord, by your Son, the Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. And let me tell you about John. John, his upbringing, it wasn't great. He was abandoned by his parents, pretty much. And at an early age, he was sent off to go onto a boat. And on that boat, things weren't great for him either. He became an addict. And so he was forced to go into the Navy. He went into the Navy. In the Navy, he was in charge of some people. But others treated him appallingly. It was awful for John. And then one night, on his boat, there was a great storm, and his room was filling up with water, and the level was getting higher and higher, so he went out of his room, and then he sees his friends washed overboard into the sea. And so he goes to try and help. He goes down into the pump room, and he goes to try and help stop this boat from sinking. And there, in that pump room, he prays a prayer. He says, Lord, if this will not do, please have mercy on me. And the boat, it limps somehow to the shore of Ireland. And he goes off the boat, he gets into Ireland. Someone gives him a Bible. He reads it. And then later on in his life, after this sort of life-changing moment for him, this huge experience that changed his life, he went into writing songs. And he wrote these words in a song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Amazing grace, God's undeserved kindness to us in Jesus. John Newton, he experienced how sweet that grace was. Now, at the end of last week's sermon, where did we get up to? We were God's king, that's David, was in God's city, Jerusalem, there with all of God's people, and now God's presence is there at the center, and it is incredible. It's amazing. It's this wonderful high point in Israel's history. In the Old Testament, it is up there. It's wonderful. And have you ever been to a Chinese buffet? Hands up. Have you ever been to a Chinese buffet? Yeah, quite a few. So if we have the slide up, Leo, we know how it works, don't we? We go through the doors. I think the slide's going to come up to show us how good it is. But in your mind, you can imagine it, right? You're there, and it is table upon table of lined up food, all sorts of dishes that you can help yourself to. It's amazing. It looks so good. You know it's going to taste so great. But the way that a Chinese buffet works is that you get a plate. Right, you don't get the entire thing. You get a plate, and you go up. You start at the front, and you take a little bit off each sort of dish on the tables, and you put it onto your plate. And so you taste just a little bit of lots of things. Yeah, that's how the buffet works. And then you take your plate with all sorts of lovely things, and you sit down, and it's great. And it's all you can eat, right? So you can go and take the plate up and get more. That's the joy of it. But that's by the by, but that's the way a Chinese buffet works. Now, today, our passage is like that Chinese buffet. It is plate after dish after dish lined up on those tables of incredible things that we could see. That's the passage, but our sermon is like a plate. And we're going to take our plate and we're going to help ourselves to a little bit of each dish. And then we're going to sit down and enjoy it. Just taste a little bit. We can't cover the entire buffet, but we'll enjoy just a little bit on our plate. So, some time has passed from chapter 6. Some years has gone past, and you picture yourself there with David for me, please. You're sitting there on his rooftop of his palace. You're kicking back. You're on a deck chair with him and Nathan, maybe iced tea in hand, sipping it. Things are good. And you're happy, and David and Nathan are happy. Things are going well. Because God has given David rest from all his enemies. So he's relaxing there. You're relaxing with him. It's all good. When an idea comes to David, like sort of light bulb moment goes off, and you see it in him. And he turns to Nathan and he says, verse 2, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." It's not right, Nathan. What's going on? We need to improve God accommodation. We need to sort of go in changing room style, grand design style, and improve it a bit. And Nathan, there in his deck chair, he nods along. "Sounds good to me, David. Why not? Let's go for it." Does it sound good to us? First, as we look at it here, does it sound good? Well, I'm not sure it does, actually. Because did you notice what was missing from David and Nathan's little chat? Not the screen. That wasn't what's missing. What was missing from David and Nathan's chat was God. God wasn't there. There's no asking God what he thinks. They just go for it. "Sounds good, Nathan." David just nods along. You see, there's a sense, like all the other pagan religions around at that time, David's sort of acting like that. He's thinking, if I scratch God's back, he's going to scratch mine. Let me do something for God, and he'll do something for me. Favor for a favor. Quid pro quo. And God tells him it isn't right. He says, verse 5, "Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in?" That's what God says. "Let's not get things the wrong way around, David. I've never lived in a house, and I'm not asking for a house. David, I'm God, and so I'm the giver. I give is one direction. It flows from me to you, David. It's not about what you're going to do for me. It's about what I'm going to do for you. And just watch. Just watch what I'm going to promise you, David. Watch what I'm going to do for you. It's all about grace. Grace. Now, have you ever stood under a waterfall? We did hands up earlier. Let's do it again. Anyone stood under a waterfall? Maybe abroad. Yeah, there's a few. Maybe it's in a leisure centre. You know, those kind of log flumes, and you stand under and you get absolutely covered in the water. It is the most exhilarating feeling, standing under, right at the bottom of a waterfall, and you're looking up and your arms are out wide, and the water, like gallon after gallon of it, is just pouring down over you, pouring everywhere, under your feet. It's absolutely brilliant. Waterfalls are great because it's sort of gallon after gallon of water pouring down over you. You see, God says to David, "Let me blow your mind. Let me show you gallons and gallons of amazing grace flowing down from me down onto you. And David, just enjoy it. Just see how sweet amazing grace is." You see, and God starts. Are we ready? He says, "David, do you remember the gallons of grace that I poured on you in the past, in your past life? Remember, it was me, not you. Verse 8, I took you. I appointed you. I have been with you. I have cut off your enemies." It's God, not David. "Time and time again, David, my grace has flowed from me to you." But it's not just in your past, David. It's going to be in your future too. These huge promises of grace are going to flow from me to you. Verse 9. "Now, I will make your name great, and I'll provide a place for my people Israel, and I'll give you rest from your enemies." So check this out. This is gallons of grace coming down again. These are the very promises that God made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. See, God promised Abraham to be a great name, and he's doing just the same for David. God promised Abraham to be a great nation, And now, just like Israel are promised a place and a kingdom, a great nation. And God promises Abraham a cursing of enemies and a blessing of friends. And now to David, he's experiencing rest and will experience rest from his enemies. Promises to Abraham are now being developed to David. David's there. He's on his rooftop, iced tea, deck chair. He thought he was building God a house. And oh my, how he got it wrong. And God says to him, let me blow your mind. David, I'm going to show you grace upon grace, gallons upon gallons. I'm going to do wonderful things for you. Those big Bible promises, that big Bible story all the way back in Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Well, let me develop it. Let me show you how it's all coming to you now. Amazing grace. How sweet that sound. It was like a waterfall, gallons of grace coming on David. But God says, David, you thought sort of your past and your future were good, full of grace coming down on you. Well, just watch. Just watch what I'm going to do beyond your future, beyond you, David. More and more gallons of grace coming down over you and upon you. Verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. That's God saying to David. So David, you're not going to build me a house. Let's get this right. You're not. I'm going to flip things on its head because I'm going to build you a house. That's the way it's going to work. I'm going to build one for you. But might be a little elephant in the room. You might be thinking, but hang on a second. What happened in verses 1 and 2? David's sitting in his house, a house of cedar. He's got a house. So what's God talking about? Well, there's a nice little play on words going on here. Hinonyms, that is one word that has two meanings. Let's forget it. One word, two meanings. And so David, he says he's built God a house, and God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. And when David says house, he's talking about bricks and mortar. And when God says house, he means house as in family line or dynasty or kingdom, house in that sort of way. So God says to David, I'm going to build you a kingdom. And it is a kingdom of grace. It's nothing about what you do for me, David. It's all about what I'm going to do for you. David, I'm going to keep pouring gallons upon gallons of grace onto you. And now, David, let me show you how good this kingdom of grace really is. Let me just show it to you. And it's like we've got our plate. We finished that first round on the buffet. We take our plate, we go back to the buffet, get a few nice, more tasty morsels, and we go back to eat some more now. And God says to David, do you know what? Your kingdom, well, death can't destroy it. Death can't destroy this kingdom. Verse 12, God says to David, you're going to die. You're going to rest with your ancestors. And now we know all too well in our country at the moment, some weeks ago, that monarchs don't last forever. We know that very well now. But even though you will die, David, God says, I've got it covered. The promise of a kingdom, it will continue. Because it's going to go to your offspring, your son, Solomon. And I'm going to establish his kingdom as well. And it's going to go beyond your offspring, beyond Solomon. It's going to go to his son and his son and his son, the sons of David that go throughout history. And I'm going to establish their kingdom too, because I'm going to establish your kingdom. You see, the death of the king isn't the death of the kingdom. The death of David isn't the end of God's kingdom. And we know that there'll be a king. We know there'll be a kingdom that death will never destroy. So it's a kingdom that death can't destroy. God says it's also a kingdom that sin can't destroy. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. David, you're my son, and I love you. And your offspring and those that come after you are my sons, and I love them, and I'm their father. So my love will never be taken away from them. Now, that doesn't mean that when they do wrong, when they sin, that there won't be consequences. There really will. The kings that came after David, boy did they sin, and boy did they face the consequences. But God is saying here that even though that happens, my love will never be taken away. I am still, and in that, a loving father. Hear loud and clear, David, that my love will never be taken away from you or your line. My love will never run out. My love is kind of full-on, steadfast love for you. It's bomb-proof love. And we know a king to come, the son who showed us bomb-proof love. But lastly, it's a kingdom that time can't destroy either. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Your house, your kingdom, your throne. Time can't stop them, David. No batteries are running out on your kingdom. Your kingdom is eternal. It's everlasting. I guarantee that, says God to David. Now, David, again, your offspring are going to test me on this one. They'll reject me, and the whole kingdom will split, and I'll send them off into exile. You see, the promise isn't that to Solomon that he's going to live forever, or David is going to live forever, but the kingdom is going to go on forever. And we know there'll be a king to come who will live forever, and he'll offer that same forever life to those in his kingdom. So death and sin and time, they can't stop God's promised kingdom of grace coming. God is pouring gallons of water over David. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound. And that is how David felt about these promises. Amazing grace that David's just heard led David to being amazed by grace. Amazing grace leads to being amazed by grace. And how David responds in the kind of second half of our chapter, you know what, it could have just been said in maybe three little phrases. God, you're amazing. Thanks for your promises. Please keep them. Full stop. But it doesn't. It's not just three little phrases. That's half a chapter. See, David, instead of sort of intellectually understanding them in his mind and then sort of responding like that in a few little phrases, instead, no, David explodes with praise. He is absolutely full of it for God. He says, verse 22, how great you are, sovereign Lord. Even though he says, verse 18, who am I? He says, verse 28, you are God. Your covenant, your promises, they're trustworthy. Your promises, they're good things. Verse 29, he says, bless the house of your servant. This is not just thanks God. This is exploding with praise from David. He's amazed at this grace. How sweet the sound. And is that what we feel? Does amazing grace lead us to being amazed by grace? As Charmaine earlier was mentioning the women's night that's coming up on Thursday. Well, last Thursday night was the men's curry night. We had a great time chatting about the church there. And we were talking about our conversations after the service and how instead of the weather or football, it could maybe reflect a little bit more on what we've heard on a Sunday morning. It could be talk about spiritual things a little bit more than the weather. And so to those 15 or so men, that's a challenge to you guys after the service, but to all of us, Why not have this as a coffee question? A question to talk through over coffee somewhere in the building. Are you amazed by grace? Well, how could you grow in being amazed by grace? See, maybe you've heard grace for the first time. You've just come into the building. You've never heard of it before. And God's kindness, God's undeserved kindness to you in Jesus, well, it sounds too good to be true. Really, what have I got to do to earn it, to get it? The answer is nothing. If that's you, please enjoy grace. Come and chat and find out more about grace, God's kindness to you. Maybe you're not so sure about grace. It sounds all too good to be true, and you're not quite sure. Well, again, keep asking your questions about God's undeserved kindness. Or maybe you've heard it before. Maybe as soon as you heard the word, you had a little saying that reminds you of what grace means, and you're all too familiar with grace. Amazing? Not quite. More like average grace now. Is that you? Because that was me this week. As I looked at these promises during the week, there was a sad sense of knowing them to be true, but not amazing, not wonderful anymore. There was no amazement bursting out of me like David. Just a kind of half smile at grace, maybe a little nod of the head to grace. And I spent time saying sorry to God for that. I spent time asking him to help me understand and appreciate and be amazed by grace once again. And maybe that's what would be helpful for you to do after the sermon, after the service later on today. And God has been incredibly kind to me this week as well, because he showed me a passage. And it's really helped me, and I hope if you're in that sort of camp of sort of not being so amazed by grace, I hope this passage will help you burst in amazement once again. And it's Luke chapter 1, and it's verses 31 to 33. And will they appear on the screen? They might appear on the screen. But these are the verses that the angel Gabriel says to Mary before Jesus is born. And I'll read them out. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So the angel says to Mary, Jesus will be great. The great one. Remember those promises to Abraham and then to David of a great name? Jesus is the great name that they were always pointing forwards to. And Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. King Jesus, he is the promised offspring that was talked about, the Son of the Father, but not chosen or an adopted son, but the eternal Son of God. The Son with the Father, who have been in this perfect relationship for all eternity, a relationship of love. He is the Son of God. And Jesus, the Lord God, will give him the throne of his father David. So Jesus is the Son of David, the one all the sons of David, all those kings, were ultimately pointing us towards. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. King Jesus, the king who by his resurrection and by his ascension, who is now on the throne, reigns in heaven over his kingdom of grace, a kingdom that will never end. What a king of grace. What a king, what a kingdom of grace. One that you do nothing to get in. A kingdom that Jesus offers every one of us. He says, come into my kingdom, come to me as your king, and enjoy life, enjoy my gracious rule in your life. And King Jesus, the only king, the only person that didn't do anything wrong, verse 14, it was him that was punished by the rod wielded by men, by the floggings inflicted by human hands, as he held out his human hands on the cross. It is there that he offers all of us a welcome into his kingdom of grace, to have him as our King, our Saviour. And so, as we take communion in a moment, we remember his human arms laid out, stretched out, welcoming us into his kingdom. We remember and we're stirred in amazement again at King Jesus, the King all the kings were pointing to, the Son of David, the Son of God, who offers a welcome into his kingdom. Amazing grace. And don't we just want to say how sweet it sounds? Let me pray for that now, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we praise you for your amazing grace to David, seen most fully in Jesus, and arms opened out on the cross, welcomes us in to his kingdom of grace. How we love that, Lord, but please help us grow in seeing how sweet it is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.